Praise the Lord for that. As many of you know, I've been working on the final stages of my doctrinal statement, working through to be able to write those. It's been about a year and a half to 2 year process. And it's been a fun but difficult process. As I was finishing up, I was looking forward to kind of switching gears while I was on vacation this past week. So I was praying that the Lord would guide me to a couple of resources, a couple of spots in Scripture that would be able to help me to be able to think through these. And He did. He guided me to those. The reason why I was doing that was because over the past few months, I had kind of felt this spiritual dryness. Has anybody ever been in that spot before? Where things are going well and you can't pinpoint it, but there's just this dryness there. When I looked back at it, I couldn't explain it. Ministry was going well. I've been studying the Scriptures. I love my church family. Everything was going great with my relationships within the home, with my wife and kids. But I couldn't pinpoint what it was. So during that process, the Lord led me to two resources. One of them being a devotional study on the YouVersion app. If you guys don't use that, go ahead and flip through that at times. Sometimes it's a great way to be able to get some structured Bible studies for yourself. But this one was called Reclaiming the Lost Art of Biblical Meditation by Robert Morgan. It was a simple 7-day study, and it was really, really a good reminder of some things that I had forgotten and things that I needed to be reminded of. The other thing was a book by Joe Thorne called Experiencing the Trinity, The Grace of God for the People of God. It's a small little book about, it has 50 daily readings in it that you're to ponder as you read through each one of those. They're all about one or two pages long. And when I was reading that book, the one by Joe Thorne, I came across this statement here, and it was very, an impact to me, and the Holy Spirit used it. It said, it's not enough to properly define God's holiness. The first chapter is on God's holiness. But this central aspect of God's character must be experienced. The problem was I had slipped into a pattern of treating God's Word as an academic study. I had slipped into a pattern of being able to understand things from an intellectual level, but it was not making its way to my heart. It was not impacting the way that impacting my heart and impacting the way that I lived. We need to experience the truth of Scripture in real life. And I can't help but wonder, in a church that loves the book so much, a church that studies Scripture so much, if other people tend to do this at times. So I wanted to come today with a message to be able to encourage you, to be able to remind you of what we are to do when we come to Scripture. I have two goals for this message. One, I hope it's an encouragement. I hope I'm the only one struggling with this here recently. I hope I'm the only one that's been in a dry spot, and you guys have been loving your time in the Word. You've been growing, and your relationship and walk with the Lord has been great. And this is just an encouragement. Keep going. Keep doing what you're doing. But in case there are those who have fallen into that same pattern as I have, I pray that this would be an encouragement to be able to change directions, to be able to continue to dive deeper into Scripture and to walk with our Lord. So let's look at our passage for today. Psalm 112, it starts off with, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generations of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on the adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire for the wicked will perish." Psalm 112, it's unknown who the author and the occasion of that of this psalm is, but we do know a couple of things. First one is that this is an acrostic poem. If you were to look at it in Hebrew and know Hebrew, the first letter of each line starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So in English, if this was written in English, the first line would start with an A, the second line would start with a B, third line with a C, and so on. And it was doing that, and whenever I hear acrostic poems, I think of two things, right? The first thing I think of is cross-stitching. I don't know why, but I think of cross-stitching, probably because when I was a kid, I saw a ton of cross-stitches that were all acrostics. And they were there to be able to help me remember something, some truth. The next thing I think of is school. All right, teachers give acrostics or mnemonics to students to be able to help them remember a truth, to help them remember a fact, so that way they can be able to apply that to the test, right? Anybody remember what Roy G. Biv stands for? Right, it's the colors of the rainbow. And so we all remember it because it was in a mnemonic or an acrostic. So this is a psalm that that the people were to take with them from worship and to take home with them in order to be able to remember that. Pastor Brad says all the time that songs and worship songs are take-home theology. We oftentimes remember our theology through the songs that we sing because we constantly are rehearsing them in our mind. This poem is also a collection of psalms that are given for instruction for worship. The ESV Study Bible says the wisdom of psalms join Psalm 1, 37, 49, 73, and 127 in making the themes of wisdom literature and the topics of prayer, praise, and instruction for wisdom. And so this was a song that the people would sing, a poem that they would remember and be able to take home with them on instruction for what they were going to do. So let's transition and start looking at this in verse 1. We're going to spend the majority of our time in verse 1 here. There's just too much to unpack. We're not going to be able to do the rest of it. I'll leave the rest of it up to your own personal study. But verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." Praise him, number one. The first thing we are to do is we're to praise him. The first instruction that he gives us is to draw light to Christ, to turn our focus to him. We point out who he is in the way that we, in our conversations, in the way that we sing, in the way that we live our lives. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "Those who preach must preach God's message. Those who serve must serve with the strength of God gives them, so that in all things praise will be given to God through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." That is what praise is. Praise is giving credit to whom credit is due. It is not taking the credit for yourself, but rather pointing it to God who deserves all of the credit. And this happens in everyday life. I love being around people who do this. It's not a very long with a conversation with Gary Storm before you start hearing a couple different phrases. To God be the glory and praise the Lord. And those aren't just cliches. We know him well enough that he's not just throwing that in there as space filler or because he thinks that that's what he's subduing. He really is truly pointing us back to Christ, back to God, and letting us know what he has done in his life and the way that he is working. And I pray that we do this all more and more. But notice, this is the first thing that he says in the psalm, praise the Lord. And I think that's significant. I think that's significant for a couple of different reasons. First of all, it points us to Christ. The next word we'll see, and we'll talk about it in a minute, is blessed. And whenever we start thinking about blessings, our human nature wants to take over and start thinking about me. And the psalmist wants to be clear, no, this is about God. And so praise him because of who he is. And that's the second reason. Even if we never receive a blessing from Christ, even if God never did anything for us, he's still deserving of all of our praise because of who he is. He's the holy, righteous, just, loving, gracious, sovereign creator of the universe. And that is enough to be able to say, praise him. We need to praise the Lord. If we were to look back at Psalm 111, it's another acrostic poem, and it talks about the greatness of God. It actually ends with the subject of fear, which leads many to believe that these are actually kind of two verses linked together. That there was one poem, and then it kind of leaves off where that was. Look at the greatness of God. Praise him, and this is how it applies in real life. We need to be praising the Lord in all that we do, in the way that we live our lives. And thank God that he has done more for us. He has blessed us in ways that we do not deserve. That's the very next word we see here is blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? It's a common thing you hear of people say, I went to church and I received a blessing today. Or I just needed a blessing, and so I started reading scripture until I received that blessing. But But if you ask them to define that, it gets kind of crazy and it gets kind of fuzzy on what exactly a blessing is. Do we truly understand? Being blessed is a state of happiness, of being joyful. It's been my observation that people are looking more for a temporal, earthly feeling more than an eternal state of truth. Being blessed by an eternal state of truth that leads to joy. The Lord wants so much more for us than to jump from one spiritual high to the next because we receive this temporal blessing. He wants us to be able to live with joy. Because when we live with joy, even when the storms of life come, we are able to be able to withstand those. When we're hopping from one emotional high, one blessing to another, when the storms of life come, oftentimes we are not able to be able to withstand those. And sadly, the American church is full of people who are missing out on the joy because they never get past this stage in their relationship with God. They learn some superficial knowledge about who God is. And then they just continue to praise Him. And they praise Him. And then they go on and they wait till the next spiritual high comes. And the Lord wants so much more for us. So how do we receive a blessing? According to verse 1 of Psalm 112, a blessing comes to those who fear the Lord and delight in His commandments. We're going to look at those two things more in depth here as we continue on. Blessings are found in a loving relationship with the Lord of the universe that has grown through the study of God's Word. So the first one, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Now, what type of fear is this talking about here? Is it talking about the trembling fear, the type of fear that my kids feel when they're scared of something, scared of a dark, or see a spider, or where they're shaking? It could be. If you're not in Christ, if you have not been washed by the blood of Christ and adopted into His family, that means you are an enemy. And that is a very fearful place to be. But I think this is written to people who believe, written to people who are faithfully serving the Lord. So it takes a little bit different of a tone. It's a fear that means that you have a reverence, a worship, a respect. The ESV Study Bible says a reverent love for the Lord. What does that look like? How do we show reverence and respect for the Lord? Is it obedience? Absolutely. But I think it's more than that. I think it goes to a heart attitude that shows that it is important, that He is important. Have you ever come to prayer, come to church, come to your Bible study with a flippant attitude? We're called to come to the throne room with boldness, but not disrespect. It's a difficult thing to do in our current culture. We live in a culture that celebrates entitlement, anti-authority, disloyalty. Stick it to the man. Make a name for yourself. Speak your mind attitudes. However, we must approach the Lord with gratitude, respect, faithfulness, and humility. Have you ever had a family member, coworker, friendship, where that person's always talking about themselves? Every conversation bends back around to themselves. Whenever you tell a story, they got to one-up it with a better story. They're not showing much respect for you. They're constantly focusing on themselves. It's a difficult spot to be in. What do you do in that situation? However, I wonder if somehow I received a transcript of my conversation with the Lord. I'd be talking way more about myself than I would be about the Lord. It's not showing much reverence. It's not showing much respect. Do I make everything in my relationship with God about me, or is it about Him? Reverence and respect is when I listen more than I talk. I have a heart of thankfulness. It's the proper assessment of the situation and the people involved. It's having the humility not to focus on myself. The reality is we don't have a king in our day like these guys, like the readers of this time did, to learn and to see what reverence is. But we do this. We have respect for police, military, judges, other people in certain offices, simply because they have an office of authority. How much more so should we reverently fear the Lord because of who He is and the position that he has. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord teach us reverence so that we can truly delight in him. And that's the next point in this verse. Verse 1 continues saying, who greatly delights in his commandments. Now, some of you might be thinking, you just said delight in him, but the verse says delight in his commandments. We'll get there. Just hang with me. I'm not contradicting myself here. But what does it mean to delight? This was exactly what I needed to hear. This is exactly what I needed when I was sitting there searching what is going on. It means to take pleasure in, to incline, to experience. This is something more than a quick look. This is something more than checking something off of the list. To delight in, to take pleasure in. Think about the things in life that you delight in. Your family. It could be a hobby. It could be something else. Do you just run by, kind of a flyby, or do you sit and rest in that for a longer period of time? What he's really talking about here is meditation. It's not, what is meditation? It's not the absence of thought that we hear about from some of the Eastern religions. It's not just a repetitiveness of necessarily, but it's more of taking Scripture and trying to understand them, apply them, and allowing the Spirit to work in our lives and to change us and to mold us. This is where I was falling short. I had slipped to understanding Scripture, but I wouldn't allow it to make the transfer from my head to my heart and allow the Spirit to take it and change my life. Is that where you are? Have you not been delighting? How do we delight? How do we meditate? We read and reread the Scriptures. We make observations, ask questions, journal, draw pictures, memorize. There's many different ways to be able to do this. But all these are doing is making sure that we can constantly have the Word of God in front of us, analyzing it. Asking questions of how it applies to us. Robert Morgan, in that Bible study I told you about, said this: as we ponder Scripture, as we ponder, picture, and personalize God's Word, we begin looking at life through His lens, His perspective. We practice Bible meditation by noting, quoting, and devoting ourselves to whatever passage of Scripture we're reading or studying, based on the premise that God's Word is flawless, faultless, and unfailing. As we meditate, God guides and changes our thoughts. So as we meditate, as we focus in on Scripture, we continue. It doesn't just change what we know, it changes how we think. And what are we supposed to meditate on? His commandments. What does he mean by His commandments? We're just supposed to study a bunch of rules? Well, at this time, he's pointing the people of Israel there back to mainly the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Now, I don't know about you, but you go into your yearly reading plan where you're reading through the Bible. Some of those passages in that first five books are difficult to delight in, right? You just kind of want to get through them. But that's exactly what he's telling us to do. Delight in these, in the law. Delight in these passages that are telling us what is going on at that time. Now, why would he tell us to delight in his commandments? Does he just want us to be a bunch of robots following rules? No. But he tells us to delight in his commandments because Scripture, all of Scripture, is what? It is revelation. Is the what the Lord has given us that reveals himself to us. So the more that we study Scripture, the more that we meditate on Scripture, at some point we make the transition from studying a bunch of words to studying the God himself who that Scripture is revealing. And so we learn more about God, and that's how we grow in this relationship with God. As we meditate and delight in God's Word, we should eventually make the transition to delight in Him. Robert Morgan said this: Bible study is never meant to be merely academic. It's relational, transformational. It's not simply a book. It's fellowship with a friend. Relational, transformational. How many of you would be able to describe your daily study of God's Word as relational, transformational? Or is it just merely academic? an example of this in the Joe Thorne book. It says, "Behold his glory. The whole earth is filled with it. But does his glory fill your mind and your heart?" As we meditate on the Lord, we grow in our relationship with him. And what does that lead to? How does that impact what we are going to do? As we praise him, as we fear him, and as we meditate and delight in him, what does that happen? And he's going to explain that in the rest of the psalm here. It results in obedience. Now, obedience, that sounds kind of cold. We're supposed to be looking for some sort of nice feeling, maybe an uplifting, maybe a light bulb, something of that nature. But that's because we misunderstand the difference between obedience within and without the context of relationship. Obedience without relationship is just following a bunch of impersonal rules. It's legalism. However, when we obey as a response to a loving relationship with the Lord, it's worship. And that is how we worship on a daily basis. When we study God's word, we delight in his word, we allow it to transform our hearts, and we walk closer with the Lord. And through that, it changes our response to different situations. It changes how we view the difficult things in life. It changes the way that we share Christ with others. We experience truth with the Lord when we live our lives in light of who he is. And we trust that he will keep his promises. Now, we don't have time to fully invest into all of these next things that he's talking about. But the verses on obedience, he wants to give, and where these blessings are associated, is that we will leave. I'll leave that up to your own personal study. But I want to hit them briefly. In verse 2, he talks about our families. It affects the way we view our family. It affects the way that we treat our family. In verses 2 to 5, it changes the way we view work and finances. What does Scripture have to say about work? How we respond to work? How are we supposed to work? How does that look different than what the world expects us to do? How do we respond to a boss who's overbearing? What about finances? How do we use our finances? What do we do with our finances? Response to circumstances, verses 6 to 8. This is where I think a lot of it comes down to, is whatever circumstances come in, it's going to talk about being steady, being able to withstand, being able to have peace, being able to see and respond in a loving way. That's different from what the world shows. You cannot do that within your own power. We want to respond in a selfish way. We want to respond in a way that gets back to what we want to get to. But the Scriptures and the Lord is going to work in us so that way we can respond as if we have hope. And then we're able to give a defense for the hope that is in us. Verse 9 talks about service. It talks about how it's going to affect the way that we serve. We view our time. So as we're delighting in the Lord, as we're fearing him and praising him, we're going to choose to do things with our time that looks different from what the world chooses to do with their time. We're going to make decisions to be with God's people, to serve in ministry, to be able to get up on a Sunday morning and come to Sunday school and church, to be able to take time to be able to visit shut-ins, to be able to go and visit people in the hospital when we could be doing anything else that would be more fun, as though they think. But it's going to affect the way that we view our time, because we're going to want to do things with the people of God in order to make much of God. Now, I want you to stop here and just make sure this important thing is here. It's easy to take and misinterpret this passage as a health and wealth, name it, claim it passage. When you start talking about blessings and the way some of this is worded, to be able to walk your way through and to be able to think, yes, if I just do these things, I praise him, I fear him, I delight in him, then everything will be hunky-dory with me and I won't have to worry about any hard times. And that's not true. In verse 4, it talks about darkness. Verse 7, it talks about bad news. Verse 8, it talks about adversaries. We're going to have difficult times. And those are just some of the examples in there. But the psalmist wants to point out that as we delight in the Lord, as we study His scriptures, as we fear Him, it will affect all areas of our lives. There is no such thing as compartmentalizing. This is my belief life, and this is where I do everything else. The scriptures speak to all areas of life, and the Lord wants all areas of life to follow Him. The psalmist is careful to give true hope for those resting in their relationship with the Lord in real life situations. How to respond? The grace to overcome adversaries, adversities, and the ability to live our hope out in a hopeless world. We have hope. We have reason to be able to live with joy. Sadly, oftentimes, Christians look no different from the world around us. They're walking around in just as much despair as the person who is unsaved, who doesn't have Christ, because they're often looking at temporal things as opposed to focusing on the eternal God. But when we live this way, when we live out this hope, it's not going to be easy, and there will be opposition. And that's verse 10. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire for the wicked will perish. A couple things happening in here. First of all, those who are not in Christ do not understand. They have this hope. They have this lack of hope. They have this desire to have it, but they don't know. Their eyes have not been opened to be able to see that. And so when they see other people having that, and they see other people being able to live in that way, they will not like it. The enemy does not like it when we make much of the Lord, when we live lives of examples of peace and hope. Therefore, we will face opposition. It may come in the form of persecution. It may come in the form of a personal ridicule. It may come in the form of many different things. But we will experience resistance. But remember to walk in fellowship with the Lord. To walk in fellowship with the Lord is worth it. And we need to continue to praise, fear, and delight in the Lord, even when times are tough. Because that's when we have opportunity to share gospel and to show that living for Christ works. So let's take this down to a few pieces of application. Take time to meditate on God's word this week. Don't just read it. I hope you're reading it. That's the first step. But don't just read it and check it off as something that you've accomplished for that day and you're good to go. But meditate on it. Something I've enjoyed here lately is to be able to journal, just to write down questions, rewrite one of the verses that I read on a piece of paper, and just be able to write questions about it. And those questions, I find myself thinking about them throughout the day as I'm carrying along with my task. Thinking about, okay, how does this apply? Or maybe a circumstance will arise and I'll see, oh, this is what the Lord was meaning during this time. There's other ways. Some of you could turn scripture into songs. I personally don't have that ability, but some of you do. So turning them into a song and singing them to yourself. Or something as simple as writing it on a post-it note and sticking it on your dashboard while you're driving around. Constantly having scripture in front of you, thinking about it. What does this mean? What does this mean for my life? What does this mean? What is this revealing to me about God? And in light of who God is, where am I going through that process to meditate on it? And here's the cool thing. As we meditate and get a greater understanding of who God is, it'll impact our reverence for Him. Number two is as that greater understanding comes, it'll impact how much reverence and respect we have for an all-powerful God. And we will come to Him in not only obedience, obeying His word out of love, out of worship, but we will also come to Him with the ability, with a heart attitude, to be able to want to know more from Him, to be able to want to be in His presence. It'll affect our prayer life. Our prayers won't be about us, but we will be praying to God, praying Scripture back to Him, praying for His will to be done, praying in line with His will. And then ultimately, as we're walking in our relationship with the Lord, as we're walking in fellowship with the Lord, we will be able to praise Him. We will see things happening. Little things. A car that barely misses. A word of encouragement from someone. Any little thing that happens that we see God is orchestrating, bringing into our lives in order to teach us, to grow us, to reveal Himself to us. And we'll be able to praise Him. Praise Him in our hearts. Praise Him out loud as we're talking to others. Praise Him by singing. We will be able to praise Him and make much of Him as we continue to fear Him and meditate on His Word, delighting in Him as we continue to go. And our relationship will grow and we will be able to enjoy that. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You so much for Psalm 112. We thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that You have given us Your Word to be able to enjoy, to be able to read, not as just an academic study, Lord, but as something that reveals You to us. And that as we read Scripture, we're not just gaining knowledge, but we're gaining a better picture of who You are. We're reading Scripture with the ability to be able to sit and to grow in our relationship with You. And Lord, I pray that we're able to do that more and more. I pray that we would be able to spend time in Scripture, to learn to love Scripture. I pray that those who are not reading Scripture regularly, that they would get in that habit. And then those who are, that they would spend time meditating on Scripture, delighting in You. Lord, help us to be able to grow in our relationship. So as we are obeying You, as we are living out truth, that we are able to experience the joy, the blessing of being Your child. And I ask this in Your precious name. Amen.